this stuff, whether it be this morning or other things we're going to, are super heavy. Sometimes I can get really scattered, and I understand that. Maybe a little bit hard to follow. So hope you take notes when things kind of stand out, write things down, and then you can kind of piece it together later. And for some of you, you know, it's like maybe you hear me say something and you're like, wait a minute, like you said that, it didn't make sense, or that's the first time I've heard that, or second, or I don't fully understand it. Like I say, ask questions. I'm not, you know, I mean that. I really do. You know, like ask a question. You gotta, if something's not clear, ask, because I want it to be clear. Particularly if I'm not bringing it across clearly, but either which way, here tonight should be relatively light in terms of trying to what we're trying to assimilate here. We pretty much, I mean, I didn't exhaust verse 15. I don't know that you can. It's such an important verse. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I could go further with what the new Bibles and the expositors do with it. And they'll say that means cutting the word of God straight. I read some guy, recently, and he likened it unto a plowman making straight rows in the field. And, you know, you read that and you think, well, okay. Like it's not that it didn't make logical sense what you said. It's just not biblical truth. You know, the only trouble with it is just not Bible truth, man. And so the truth of the matter is the word of God does need to be divided. I'm not familiar with Greek. I don't know either Greek or Hebrew at all. Okay. And I don't believe you need to. When I say at all, I might know it a little bit more than some of you, just because of reading and studying a little bit. Okay. But I'm not taking any courses there. But I do know this, when you get into Greek, you've got all the words of all the writing all together. Is that wrong, Jeremiah? Right? So just in that, you don't even have the divisions that we have in our sentence and verse structure. So you think about that, you know what I mean? I take it further than that, obviously, and believe with all my heart that it need be. My point maybe in saying that is these guys kind of completely derail when they come to a verse like this and start trying to dismiss it. It's like, no, the word of God, it need be divided. It needed to be divided and still needs to be divided in order to discern what you're looking at. Now, verse 16, we won't really look too much more at anything with that other than things that pertain to it. Verse 16, and we'll kind of read through the rest of the chapter here, and then we'll see, you know, what all verses we get to. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who, concerning the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We may come back to those verses. We won't hit like 20, 21, and 22 too much tonight. I may come back to those. I'm not sure here, but he kind of gets back on the same train of thought that he was speaking on in verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions do what? Avoid. That's the same admonition you're being given in verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. I think I was here maybe Wednesday night, maybe a little bit, so I'm not going to, you know, really hit this, although I know a number of you were not in here on Wednesday night. But he says in verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto who? All men, apt to teach, patient, And then this instruction, in meekness, instructing those that do what? You know what's funny about this? And it is the truth, I hope. I hope it's the truth in here. Some of the things I'm going to teach, are here tonight as far as warnings and what to look out for. I was sitting in my office this afternoon and studying and reading and really just thanking God that we don't have to really deal with this too much. That's not to let our guard down, but that is to say, if somebody came in here and tried to get a base teaching false doctrine, I feel bad for them. Like, I really do. You know what I mean? If a guy came in and thought, like, well, I'm really going to try to, get my roots in here and I'm going to try to, really start teaching Calvinism to a bunch of folks or something like that, it'd be like, man, good luck, man. You know what I mean? Like, you're going to have a tough time. Now I say that, I kind of tongue in cheek, and I don't say that to boast us or puff us up, because the truth of the matter is, stronger churches have been taken down by false doctrine. But I do commend you in that I've got a bunch of Bible believers in here and people that are reading their Bible and they know sound doctrine and you're sound in the faith and did have a tough time overthrowing the faith of some, which is what it says here. Okay? And so for those of you who are not quite there yet, man, hang around. You'll get strengthened up, man. You'll these things will become familiar, and you'll be able to spot error. Amen. But the truth of the matter is, or one of the points I guess I wanted to make is in verse 25 there, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. We always think that's someone else. You know what I mean? It's always someone else who's opposing them. I'm the meek one going to the one who's opposing himself, and I'm instructing him. Well, we can't all be the meek one. Somebody has to be the one who's opposing themselves. You say, who's that? That's all of us too. You oppose yourself. That's the whole nature of the battle that goes on with the flesh and the spirit. It just is. That's every one of us. So there are at times where you might be on the other side of that equation in which you're playing out in your head. Okay, I need to be meek so I can go instruct those that oppose them. Maybe you need to, realize that and thank God for somebody who came to you in meekness and instructed you when you were opposing yourself. You couldn't see what was going on, Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Because this came to pass, I hope, in your life. It did in mine. Man, I think back about times, and I'm talking most certainly about here today as well, but I can certainly look back in times when I opposed myself and was in my own way. I was the problem, as I preached, a couple of weeks ago, and somebody came and said, hey, you're the problem. You're the problem. I'm going to show you how you're causing the problem, and I'm going to get you to the place, hopefully, where you can help someone else and solve someone else's problem. But don't forget that you're always going to kind of have your own problems and you're going to oppose yourself all along the way here. If God, peradventure, middle of verse 25, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Really did. Spoke about it kind of at length on Wednesday evening and gave some illustrations there and talked about how we, at times, we can avoid that scenario right there, because we don't want to deal with the unruly. He said, "Warn them that are unruly over there," right? And then he said, "Comfort the feeble-minded." I think is what it said. And I know I'm referring to it. And some of you weren't in here at all. Go back and listen to it if you want to listen to it. Be my guest. Who are taken captive by him at his will. So the devil traps some people, and he uses themselves to do it. They'll leave themselves there. Yeah, he's very wise. He understands us. He studied us. He knows how we work. He knows how our minds work. He says, "Well, here, you oppose yourself. Let me lead you over here." And all of a sudden, here we find ourselves in a trap. Now, back all the way up to verse 16, and that's where we're kind of kick things off here. When he says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." I just want to run a couple of references here. I want to unpack, I want to talk a little bit about tonight, about the false doctrine specifically that was being taught by these guys. So why? Because it's still here in the day and age in which we live. More believe it now than believed it then. So you need to understand, you know, okay, well, what did they believe? Okay, and then why is it wrong? And then when somebody talks to me about it, I can say, that ain't so. That you amen? So that if there's ever a Hymenaeus or a Philetus, you say, hey, beat feet, man. Get out of here. Amen? But why would we shun profane and vain babblings? Well, first of all, we don't. I hope you don't. I don't. I don't have time for it. Now, I'm not going to get into a bunch of specifics like about this. There are times when somebody, you know, brings something up that's just it's just totally harmless, and maybe you're thinking, oh, come on, man, you're tapping your feet, just going, you know, all right, you know. Sometimes you need to take the time for those things. Sometimes you need to just slow down. You're just in a little bit too much of a hurry. Just pump the brakes and slow down and listen to somebody and let them pour out their heart or whatever it might be. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Other times, you know, cut the thing off. Hey, I got to go. Sister, I can see ya. You know what I mean? Like, I don't have time for what this is. So we're not talking about things that kind of maybe fall into that category. This is profane and vain babblings. They're increasing unto ungodliness. Like this is a little bit. This is worse than that. Okay, this is worse than just somebody wasting your time with some story that they want to tell you or whatever. Okay, you need to be mindful of what you hear for the sake of your testimony. I may be talking to some of you who work out in the world, and something will begin to be said. Maybe it's between two other people. But they're watching you as to whether or not you're engaged in the conversation along with them. And what's your response going to be to as to what they're talking about? What's allowable to present before you? Where do you draw the line? Now this takes discernment. Because if all you have to do is walk away and step out of the room, well, maybe that's the right course of action in that scenario. If you're pinned down and there's nowhere you can go, And you can tell they're forcefully or purposefully speaking to the things and they want to see your reaction, well, get some guts and tell them to shut up. Sometimes shunning those things is walking away. Other times shunning them is opening your mouth and telling what you think about what they're saying. They have a choice. I mean, it's a free country, man. You can say what you want after that. They may go on, but at least they know where you stand. Amen? Well, that guy's a Christian. We can talk about anything in front of them. They ought to know. They ought to know. It ought to be one of those things where, you know, a new guy shows up and they say, hey, don't cuss around this guy. Why? Because they know you don't like it and you've told them you don't like it. And you don't appreciate it. And that's your testimony around there. I don't care how they say it. Don't make no difference to me. They say, hey, this guy's a goody two-shoes, so don't cuss around him. You think you made me feel bad just now? You hurt my feelings. You mean, you know, I mean, human nature is, you know, it's laughable at times, no doubt. But I'm just saying, hey, stand. Having done all to stand, therefore. So shunning profane and vain babblings, sometimes that's its cause for that, okay? If you don't, it will increase the more ungodliness. Next time it's gray, okay? It's a little bit off color. And next time, they're going to take it further, for sure. Right? Let's run some references. Look at a couple of things. 1 Timothy in chapter 4. Otherwise, we're not going to get anywhere. 1 Timothy 4. And look at verse 7. 1 Timothy 4, 7 says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. I made some light jokes about it when we went through here and made comments on it, and then I pointed out some things that are, I mean, in error. Things that people believe, things that people cling on to and set forth as truth. That's just a flat-out lie. He says, refuse it. Profane and old wives' fables. Look at chapter 6 and verse 20. chapter 6. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings. And look at what it's connected with here. And oppositions of what? Science, falsely so-called. People like to talk. And they hold their opinions in high estimation. And when they wander into the area of profane, okay? We're not just talking about somebody cussing. We're not talking just about profanity. It's just blasphemy against God, against the truth. It's in error. When somebody starts speaking in error, again, back to the discretion, but you have a duty as a child of God who knows the truth to dispel error. Say, hey, that ain't so. I wouldn't believe that. You're making an error believing that. You know, people talk about all the time. I'm going to just give you maybe one example. All the time, everybody assumes everybody believes in evolution. Yeah. They talk like that. Right. I don't believe in evolution. You might be stupid enough to believe that. I'm not. I'm sorry. You know, now, again, I don't talk. I can talk real forward in here, right? We can kind of, you know, oh, I don't talk like that to somebody else. But I'm not going to go along with them. I'm not going to say, you know, when somebody says, you know, I mean, like evolution, I said, no, I don't believe evolution. Not like, you know, evolution. No, I don't believe that we evolved from monkeys. I don't believe that. If they want to talk about it further, fine, let's talk about it further. But I'm not going to go down the line with you and say, oh, yeah, you know, like we, yeah, I know, like we came from monkeys, right? I don't believe that. That's an error. It's a lie. So what if you let it go on? It'll increase into more ungodliness. So that's ungodly? It's ungodly. It's against God. God said he made us. Right? Sometimes we kind of like, you know, oh, it's not that big of a deal. Plus, you better watch out. You let it keep on going on, it becomes a big deal. So oppositions of science, falsely so-called, they fall in that group together. Now they end up together. So you get a little bit more light. That's what happens when you begin to kind of study out these kind of things in the Bible. You get a little bit more light, sheds a little bit more light, says, oh, it's connected with this. Oh, wow, okay, okay. Now I know what I need to look out for a little bit better. Maybe I wasn't super clear on what you were talking about, Lord, but now I've got a little bit more clarity on it. Keep on with me. Titus in chapter 1. Titus in chapter 1, look at verse 14. Here we go. how far do I want to go back? Yep, you better back on up to like verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word. So there's your weapon in this warfare that I'm talking about, okay? As he hath been taught that he may be able by what? Sound doctrine both to exhort and to what? Convince the who? They're against you. They're speaking against you. Go on. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Now this is specifically what he's dealing with. You're not dealing with that. You're not dealing with the circumcision here today. Particularly, probably. Okay, so what is he even talking about? He's talking about the Jews, okay? Who would stand in opposition to the truth, perhaps with the law in their case. Maybe that's not you, but where you've been taught sound doctrine and the truth of the Bible, where it's in opposition to that, well, take the sword and cut it. Cut it out. He said, does anybody remember what he, I mean, hey, we were just reading along. You might have been daydreaming. You know what he likened this to? What physical condition he likened what we're talking about to? Cancer. He said, their word doth eat as doth a canker. What's a canker? We're not talking about a canker sore. It's where you get your word cancer from. What does it do? It eats healthy tissue, turns it into dead tissue, and then turns the good tissue into more cancer, and it spreads, and it converts the good tissue into bad tissue, and now the bad tissue eats even more. So it exponentially grows is what I'm talking about, right? So as much as I commended you at the beginning, the warning still stands. All the time, a healthy body, all the time. Your body right now, you know, scare y'all, you all have cancer tonight. Every person in this room, you have cancerous cells in your body here tonight. Kids, me, you, all of us. A healthy body constantly fights it all the time. It doesn't ever stop, right? And what happens is, and you can do all you want with, this is just part of the curse, folks. I'm just talking to you practically, but you can do everything you want and you may help yourself a little bit. Okay. Bodily exercise, profit little, eating healthy, all those things. I'm for those things. Okay. Amen. Christian, you can do all you can do spiritually, eat healthy, exercise thyself rather unto godliness, all those things, though, that'll help you to fight cancer. Amen. But don't stop fighting it. And every now and again, though, no matter what you do, it'll get a base. And you got to go to the doctor and say, what's this? You can take it all away, man. Okay, Lord, I got this going on in the church. What's going on here, Lord? That's a cancer. Get rid of it. So that's going to upset people. Paul named names, and oh, we'll see in a while. He says, hey, not only did I name that fellow's name, I pray and I deliver them over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh so they know not to do what they've been doing. That makes people uncomfortable. Amen. But cancer is an uncomfortable thing, right? And so the sword of the Spirit will cut it right out. And that's what he's instructing you to do here in Titus. That's what he's instructing him to do. He says, take that sword, and I better be sharp, and you'd better know how to use it well so you don't end up hurting a whole bunch of other people. Hello? I'm taking the cancer thing real far here tonight. Listen, there's a wrong way to handle cancer, in my opinion. Okay? This is just my opinion. I'm not a medical doctor. When you go into... I'm speaking very generally here tonight, and I know this even kind of hits close to us here tonight. Okay, but the truth of the matter is this. You go in and you begin to just start cutting cancer out without taking the proper measures, guess what you run in a danger of doing? Spreading it all over the place. Do a little reading. I mean, look at what happens with the stuff. Just go in here, first thing we need to do is open this thing up and cut the cancer out. Hold on a second. Now, hold on a second. Be careful. This is a calculated operation. We got to do a little bit of thinking and preparation. All right. Now, I mean, I know I'm way over, but I'm not too far off of what I'm talking about at all. There's a great deal of illustration that lends itself to support what we're speaking to here tonight. Look at verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be what? Better. You need to shut them up. Who subvert whole houses. Talked about that subvert, I don't know, a lesson or two ago. That's to bring somebody under and put them under your power, if you will. And that's what they do. I've seen it here. I've seen it around here. Not of late. Praise the Lord, man. I've seen it around here, though. They're not gonna come and talk to myself. I'm not setting myself up as the measure. That's just not the way it works, though. That isn't the way it works. And they're not probably going to come to Jeremiah. They're not going to, you know what they do? They get together and have coffee with somebody. So you against that stuff? I'm not against that. But I'm mindful of it. So, okay, hold on. What's going on here? And man, God, the Holy Spirit will lead and guide and direct me, you, man. Amen. Something starts going on in your house, maybe with your kids, maybe with some, I don't know, man. Keep a watchful eye. Look out. You know what we tend to do? It's what people do with cancer. Something shows up. It's a little bit out of the norm. What do you have a tendency to do? Ignore it. That'll go away. And it gets a little bit worse. Starts causing a little bit of pain. A little bit of discomfort. Maybe I should have that looked at. Maybe I should ask somebody else's opinion who knows a little bit more about this than I do. Don't. Goes a little bit further. And all of a sudden, when you find, I mean, you know, listen, take it to the doctor too late. He says, hey, it's too late. So I'm saying it's a serious matter. I'm saying it's a matter that needs prayer. I'm saying it's a matter that needs care. It needs meekness. That's necessary in the spiritual realm here. But when it's time to take the sword and cut quick, cut accurately. and be well versed enough with the sword and able, Matt. Say, okay, here's where I cut right here. Now, I'm sorry. Let's go. Their mouths must be stopped. They subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. Here's the gives you some insight into it for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them what? Again, makes people uncomfortable, man, but it's got to be done from time to time. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. And here's our cross-reference, if you will. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Don't give heed to that stuff. Don't give way to giving heed to something is letting it go further than you should have let it gone. Amen. So don't do that. Let's just one or two more. Every time we turn the page and look at a crossroads, you're getting a little bit more light on this thing here. 2 Timothy in chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. Look at verse 13. But evil men and what? Seducers shall wax worse and worse. This is Paul's day. Where are we at now? Well, I'll tell you where we're at, and I hate to say it this way, but what we're gonna look at, and we're not gonna be super late here necessarily. I'm gonna show you what basically amillennialism is, okay, which is exactly what these guys are teaching. The resurrection is past, and I'll show you how those are connected. But it is believed and taught in Christian churches today, in the day and age in which we live. I say Christian, I put it in quotations, okay? That is very broad. When I say Christian, that's usually broad, okay? Particularly if I'm talking about Christianity as a general whole. They'll wax worse and worse, deceiving, and what? And being deceived. They deceive themselves. So, you know, we tend to look at it as, maybe you don't. A lot of times I do. I'll tend to look at it like they know that they're wrong and they're going and teaching it on purpose. That's usually not the case. They're deceived. They think they're right and they're going and teaching what they believe to be right. Doesn't make a whole lot of difference, I guess, other than to just for you to make the distinction and understand what you're dealing with. But either which way, he says it's going to get worse. It's going to wax worse and worse. 2 Peter in chapter 2, last cross-reference here, then we'll kind of get into something else. 2 Peter chapter 2, and this is an interesting one. There's a lot said about this in the book of Peter. But look at verse 1 and 2 here. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among who? You, who privily, that would be knowingly, shall bring in damnable heresies. So just as what I said, those who are deceived and don't know what they're actually teaching, they think they're right. There are some who know they're wrong, and they're privily, they're knowingly bringing in it. Or at least they know that you don't believe what they're teaching. Those three scenarios are there. Who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. You can do what you want with that. Our tendency is to say, well, they're teaching that, they're not saved. Not a lot of times. It just saves you and I. Deceived. In error. Even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So when he says overthrow the faith of some, well, there you go. There you are. Look back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy in chapter 2, and he says, verse 17 there, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who, concerning the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. You know, see, I don't really think it's all that big of a deal. and overthrow the faith of some. Well, I don't really, I mean, it's just, I don't really get into all that doctrine stuff. I can't tell you how many times I get told that. I don't really get into all, I mean, it's just about Jesus. Okay, well, guess what? You're going to follow somebody's pernicious ways. That's what's going to end up happening to you. And you miss out on all kinds of things. You miss out on your rewards. At times you miss out on doing something for the Lord. But this is a big error and a big problem, and I'll show you how big it is a little bit. I'm not going to unpack it, you know, at great length, but I'll tell you what. So when we would say, if you hear me say, that guy is an amillennialist, okay, or they're teaching amillennialism, okay, they go together. You can write right next to it in your little side of your Bible there, right? Hymenaeus and Philetus are all millennials. You say, why? The two go hand in hand. I'll show you how. I'll show you why they go hand in hand, okay? When you say the first resurrection is past, then, okay, the first resurrection, I'm going to show it to you. Go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 20. Okay, the first resurrection is the one you want to get in on. Okay, now they say you get in on it, but they spiritualize it. They say it's already passed. The resurrection is passed. There's a couple of different variations, and I'm not going to go into all of them. Some of them will say, well, Jesus' resurrection was literal. He literally raised, but that's the only resurrection there'll be. The Christian's not going to resurrect. The Christian's not going to raise. Your resurrection is, and I'm kind of giving you the whole thing, it's spiritual, which always sounds good. Anytime you spiritualize something, it makes it out like you're subverting somebody. Now you understand something that they don't understand. Oh, let me explain this to you. Well, that's wonderful until, again, you're in error with the scriptures. Okay? So I'll see if I can explain this to you, you know, as simply as possible. Revelation in chapter 20, because this is what these guys were teaching. They're teaching the resurrection is past. Now, when I say they're all millennialists, I would say two things. Okay, two things you need to understand. That is a label that we put on them. That is not a label that they put on themselves. Okay? So you say, you know, somebody starts teaching, you say, hey, I know you. My preacher told me you guys are all millennialists. So, well, they're not even going to know what you're talking about. Okay? What does that word very simply mean? No millennium. No thousand years. Millennium is a thousand year, we understand to be reign of Christ, okay? And they say, that's not going to happen, right? Now you've got post-millennials. And I don't want to confuse you further here tonight. Let's just try to stay on just all millennialists, okay? Who say the resurrection is past, and then there's not going to be any thousand year reign. There's just a general judgment coming where we're all going to be raised. It's so simple to see the error in it, because when you look at the Bible, the final general judgment, guess who makes it through it? Nobody. Nobody goes to heaven. Not the second resurrection. Well, I'll let you read it, and then you can say, okay, I know I get what he's saying. Revelation chapter 20, and look at verse... you better just read verses like 1 through 6 here, okay, with me. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him how long? 1,000 years. Cast him in the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them. What did he see first? And I saw what? The first thing, right at the beginning of the verse. And I saw what? Thrones. Thrones, plural. What are thrones for? Kings and priests. Our God has made us kings and priests, he says over there. Amen? So there's thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Now, again, when you read this, I mean, I'll just say it very plainly. Like that beheading has to do with the tribulation saints who've gone through the tribulation and had their head cut off for sticking by the stuff, for lack of a better, for a simple way to say it. Okay. But when they go through this, when an amillennialist, when somebody who teaches what Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching, goes through this, they spiritualize all these things or they place them in different places. You can rest the word of God to your own destruction anytime you please. Just sit down and say, I don't care what this says. I'm just going to teach what I want to teach, and I'll place these things anywhere I want to place them. You see what I'm saying? So read on, though. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast. I don't know what you're going to do with that if you're trying to rest this thing. But they do. They just take one little thing and then ignore the things they don't want to deal with. Neither his image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and what? Reigned with Christ 1,000 years. It's relatively clear. Like, right? Like, you were dead. How come? You got your head cut off, and then somebody had to raise you back up. You don't have the power to do that, right? So you need someone to help you with that. That'd be the Lord. He helps in the resurrection business, amen, and puts heads back on and fixes things up from, you know, whatever trouble you may have had there. And you live and you reign with Christ 1,000 years. Now, I'm not getting too technical. Just read. Keep reading with me. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the what? The first resurrection. This is the resurrection that Hymenaeus and Philetus say is past. It's already happened. Now, it goes without saying Hymenaeus and Philetus didn't have the scriptures here. Okay, so bear that in mind, okay? I mean, obviously, right? And bear in mind that I'm taking the opportunity to open something up a little bit, and so that you can unpack this and understand it maybe a little bit more than maybe you did before here this evening. Is that okay? Because when I label them as amillennialists, I'm taking a little bit of liberty there, okay? But the truth of the matter is, that is what this group teaches and believes, if you want to get down to the brass tacks of it. Now, where did we leave off here? Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. If you're paying attention there in 2 Timothy, it's not just a couple of verses back that we were talking about the reign, and that we were talking about if we deny him, he'll also deny us. A what? A reign, right? But if we, you know, if we deny him, he can't deny himself. He, you know, blah 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 blah. Remember? So we're not too far off of where we were already kind of connected to there. Now that's the resurrection that they say is past. Now look at clearly. That's not the literal teaching of the passage. We understand this is in the future. Say, well, what's the danger of it? Well, it gets interesting because so many human nature, I mean, just me. If I didn't know what the danger was, I'd say, well, okay, all right, maybe it's just a technical thing. Maybe I don't really want to stand here. Maybe that's not a hill worth dying on. I don't want to argue that too much. Paul took it pretty seriously, did he not? He said, look out for these guys. I don't know if I got that reference in there. Yes, I did. Go ahead and look at it. I quoted it, but look at 1 Timothy. I'm gonna keep going here with the teaching and try to fully explain it for you. But look at 1 Timothy. Sorry, got other thoughts on my mind, so I'm not turning to the right place. 1 Timothy in chapter 1, and here's what Paul does with him. And I take this to be the same Hymenaeus. I mean, you could argue that, I suppose. I take it to be the same guy. Okay? Verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest do what? War a good warfare. You're in a fight, son. You understand somebody's trying to do damage to your ministry, to your life, trying to harm you, trying to lead you the wrong way. Verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have what? Made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto who? Man, you're in trouble, man, when Paul gets to delivering people to Satan. We were over there in the book of Acts, and we saw the other day when somebody got in the way of him trying to get the word of God to somebody else. He said, hey, you're going to walk around for a while blind. Boom, the guy goes blind. He says, I need somebody else to lead me around. And the guy ended up, the other guy, they were trying to keep from getting the word of God, got saved because of what he saw. Now, it does need to be remarked and noted. Doesn't give the specifics of what happened to these guys. You need to mark that down and note that. Why? Because the signs and the powers that Paul had, they begin to wane. So he's delivering over to Satan, but it's not the same. Do you understand? It's just not the same specific claim. So what do I do with that? Just mark it. Just mark it down. But he says, I delivered him to Satan. How? Grabbed their hand and bound them up and brought them to where, you know. So I was going to say, I'm not going to say it. No. By prayer. Amen. I have delivered them unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. That's not praying to Satan. Don't get goofed up there. That's praying to the Lord, saying, God, go ahead and let the devil get them. Now, why would the devil want to take out guys or do harm to guys who are doing harm to God's people? Hey, he's happy to destroy people once he's done with them, once they've fulfilled their use. Once he sees, oh, they're going to have any more, influence here, I'll go ahead and wreck their lives after I've already used them, deceived them, lied to them, brought them down a road of error. Now I'll leave them destitute. Amen. Just need you to see how did Paul handle these guys? That's how he handled them. You still in Revelation chapter 20 with me? Sorry, you probably went out of there, didn't you? Hang on to it. Revelation chapter 20. Also grab up Ephesians chapter 2. This is what they would say. This is what they use as their proof text for spiritualizing the resurrection. Now, if you don't know your Bible, if you're not careful, this makes sense. Listen, the devil's wise. He understands how to make things logical to you. Understands he can take this book and say, well, if I piece these two things together, then they'll grab onto that. They'll believe that. Ephesians in chapter 2, there is a resurrection taking place. And it is spiritual. But it doesn't mean that the resurrection we just read about isn't going to take place and it's not literal. So that's simple. That's what they were teaching. They were teaching that this one replaces the other one and that there will be no resurrection. Literally. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Is that not a resurrection? Is that not somebody being made alive? Is it not spiritual? Absolutely it is, right? Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were, what? Dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I am going to, Paul named names, did he not? I'm named some names specifically of groups that believe this. What I'm teaching that would teach you this, okay, here tonight. Now, some of them, you can get down to the individuals and say, are they saved or are they not saved? Listen, at the end of the day, man, that's a tough question to answer because you got to answer that individual by individual. So when I say, look at this group teaches this, again, I don't even know where Hymenaeus and Philetus stood. Maybe they were saved, right? I'm not certain. They made shipwreck of their faith, he said there. So they had some element and some level of proper faith, but they made shipwreck of that. This theology. I'm gonna read something I wrote here so I can get the thought across without stumbling all over myself here. When you look at that resurrection there in Revelation chapter 20, it's clearly literal. It's clearly future. Can we agree there? Like, I mean, if you don't, see me afterwards, okay? That's a literal resurrection that's going to take place. People who literally either were beheaded or lost their lives are going to be raised from the dead, and they're going to reign with Christ 1,000 years. Literally, okay? That's and it's in the future. It's not happened yet because Christ has not reigned yet, and he's not reigning now. Okay, so those two things, they got to be like, I know this is simple, but listen. When you don't know the scriptures and somebody tells somebody this, it's like, oh, okay. I mean, if you were taught this before you were taught the truth, you'd go right along with it. Don't kid yourself too much on this stuff. Don't take for granted the truth that you've been handed and given and said, laid right before you and just say, hey, look, see, here's the truth. Here's all the pieces of the puzzle put together so you can grab it. Clearly, that is not the literal teaching of the passage, okay? So the resurrection is past. It is in past. It's in the future, and it is a literal resurrection. So what they do is they proceed to allegorize and spiritualize the first resurrection. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 6, we just read that. This then is cause to get rid of the thousand-year reign. Why? Because guess what? The resurrection that they fast forward to, are you still in Revelation chapter 20? Is at the end of the 1,000 years. So what needs you out of the 1,000 years? There is no need. You throw it out. You spiritualize that reign as well. And then guess what you do? You become another label that we put on people, another label we put on group. You become a kingdom builder. It goes hand in hand with what I was teaching this morning. Okay? So what's a kingdom builder? That's somebody who thinks that this life here that they're living has to do with reigning and ruling and advancing a kingdom. And then what do? Well, then you'd be very happy to get involved with a religious group who had a mantra, who had a cause that they wanted to advance, and anybody that got in their way, you kill them. Did you see how fast that fast forwarded there, man? Like really fast. Like all of a sudden, you believe one little error, and then all of a sudden, now you're involved with a group. You said that's never happened. Read a history book. You've got millions who have died in the forward charge and the forward march of we're bringing in the kingdom. We're bringing it. We're doing this for Christ. So what church does that? Catholic Church has done it since their inception. When I say their inception, the Bible gives you that, where it started. And guess what was going on when it started? A bunch of people were dying. For what? A cause. For what? A kingdom. A human kingdom being ran by men who think they're going to reign here. I hope you put the connection together, You're confusing me. Okay, now I get it. I hope he was like, okay, now I get it. All right, but look at Revelation in chapter 20. Yep, said that. Okay, Revelation 20. We're getting close to wrapping up here. I wanted to teach you this stuff, give this stuff out to you, arm you with it so you know, maybe you have a little bit better understanding. I'm absolutely certain there are a few of you in here tonight who if I said, hey, what's an amillennialist, it would just be like a blank stare, you know, calf looking at a new gate. That's okay. Now you know a little bit. Maybe you made some notes. Maybe you just make some mental notes. Sometimes you have to be taught things 15, 20, 30, 40 times before you really get it down. That's okay. That's all right. Don't feel bad about that. You're not going to get it the first time. But now maybe you're getting it for the first time. Good. Right? I'll teach it again some other time, and then you'll read about it, and eventually it'll click, and you go, okay, now I get what these guys are believing and teaching, and I see the danger of it. You know, I fast forward and show you the ultimate danger of it. Get that part. Don't miss that part. All millennialists are bloody killers. Kingdom builders are bloody killers. I'll expose you, I guess, to a little bit of my folly. And this is just foolishness, okay? This isn't truly what I thought. But when I first moved over here and I started getting, you know, sound doctrine just pumped into me, and I'm eating it up, trying to grab everything I can of it, and I hear, you know, kingdom builders. I hear that term. Oh, okay. All right. What's a kingdom builder? All right. Well, they want to, you know, set up the kingdom down here on earth. Okay. And by any means possible. Right. And so many times it's done in the name of a religious organization. It's done in the name of Christ. Okay. And so I'm working construction, and up pops this new construction company. And some of you guys have probably seen them around, kingdom builders, you know? And I'm like, who are these guys, man? You know, like, and I know the guy well. I actually do a decent amount of work for him. I'm not involved with their advancements of their kingdom or whatever. I love Mark. Really, he's a Christian. I think he's just a dumbbell. I'm just kidding. These things that I'm teaching you tonight, Mark doesn't know anything about. So what do you think about that? Thank God you're in a church where you're getting sound doctrine. So stuff's not important. It's so important, guys. It's so important. You have to understand this stuff so you can look and see. And when Philetus and Hymenaeus show up, you say, get out of here. Now, again, like I said, don't think, if you ever meet Mark, he's not a kingdom builder, okay? I don't know why he named his dumb business that, but whatever. It's funny. Anyways, that's the way I thought, though. You know what I mean? So you're so charged up, and you're so kind of like, you're eating this stuff up, and you go, there's one of them, man, you know? Guy just has a business. Right? He's just building a home, man. Ah, shoot. All right, we got nailed down. The first resurrection is future. Well, I think one of the simple things you can do to, like, maybe help yourself or associate, okay, you got the first resurrection, all right, that's literal, it's going to happen. There's way more to the first resurrection than what I'm just saying here tonight. I know there's no time for me to say, okay, well, look at guys, there's more to the... We're talking about rightly dividing the word of truth, aren't we? I'm going to give you another resurrection. Guess what? That ain't the only one. There's seven. Guess what? There's also seven judgments. Guess what? There's also seven mysteries. And then another one that we looked at and showed you, pointed out. Sort of, I can't get it all. Just settle yourself down, okay? Just hear a little, there a little. Line up online. Get what you can. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is after the 1,000 years. He's been loosed for a little while. Then this is his end. And I saw a great white throne. King, hello? He's going to judge. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. They're afraid of God. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. The who? The dead, small and great, do what? Dead people don't stand unless they've been resurrected. Hello? Second resurrection. He said, blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Why? Because everybody we're about to read about here, no one makes it through this judgment. You don't want to pitch the first resurrection and say there's just a general judgment. If that is the case, which it's clearly not, guess what? No one makes it through this judgment. They're judged according to their works. They get cast in the lake of fire. Everyone at this judgment. I have part in the first resurrection. It's in my future. It's going to happen. The Lord's going to raise me up if he doesn't come back before I perish. Amen? Okay. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. I read that fast, but we sang a song about that here this evening. Is my name written there? On the page bright and fair, in the book of thy kingdom. He says, the books were open, I teach, I preach, and I understand that to be, hey, God has the record of everything you've ever done. And then what? Another book was opened. Where is that? What is that? A book with names in it. The dead were judged according to the things that are written in the books. Hello? But look, because it gets specific and talks about that specific book here in a second. They were judged according to their works. End of verse 12, verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their what? You don't want to be judged according to your works. You won't make it. All your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But that's what they're being judged according to here, this judgment. And according to their works, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. No one made it. They were just judged. They didn't make it. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You sure your name's in there? I mean, can I stop and pause there for a second here tonight? Just talk to you for a sec. All this stuff apart, all this stuff aside, maybe you don't understand a single word I talked about here tonight. Maybe you're swimming in your mind. Can you understand this? Is your name in this book that it's talking about right here? My name's there. Say, who wrote it there? The Lord. Why? How? When I called upon him, he gave me a new name. Wrote it in this book. It's there. So you're certain? I'm certain. I'm certain. I'm sure. I'm sure. I want you to be sure. So you associate and put this second resurrection with the second death. That helps me kind of put it together. Why? You don't want to take part in the second death. That's what he said there. That's what he said there in verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second what? The second death hath no power. So what does that mean? Well, then you're not going to be judged at the second resurrection, which is here. I'm simplifying some things here tonight. Okay, I really am, but I'm trying to on purpose. All right. Now that's all that. No. I hope you got something. Hope you grab something. I hope you grab on that. So okay, now I understand what amillennialist is. When a guy says, well, there's no resurrection, then. It's like dominoes. That's the way they fall, okay? So there's no first resurrection. And the Lord's not going to raise people up the first time like he said he's going to. That's already passed or whatever. I told you there's a couple of different ways they get technical about this thing. But understand, so who teaches this? The Catholic Church teaches this. Vatican State, this is their teaching, okay? Presbyterian, for the most part, they teach it. That's what they believe. When you hear somebody talk about the Reformed Church, this is Reformed theology. I told you I was going to name names. There, I named some. I'm going to name a whole bunch and get down to specifics. But you say, well, people will try to simplify and say, well, it's just about all of it. It's just about Jesus. Well, that's too general, man. You can't make it that general. You know, you got all kinds of questions there. What Jesus are we talking about? What specifically needs to be done in relation to Jesus? Just name the name of Jesus? You can't just name the name. You can't just slap the name of Jesus on the front of the church. That won't work. You see, doctrine's important. It's very important, and it's so calculated, and I know it's sometimes tough. Listen, it's as hard as it is for you to grasp, man, it's hard to teach. I don't got it down, man. It's like, it's hard to get across sometimes. So hopefully you got something there. And that's that, and I wanted to pause there because I don't think I've ever, paused and took time out and said, okay, here's what an amillennialist is. There's a lot of other ones, What's a Calvinist? Break that out for you and teach it, say, here's what they believe. Here's where it's in error with the scriptures, right? There's a lot of them, okay? That's enough here tonight. That's enough here today. Okay, you got some stuff to think about. You can take these things and notes this week and stuff and pray. And I hope that's food convenient for you, and it'll sustain you to at least tomorrow morning when I hope you're feeding yourself. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, there really is a lot. Our little puny brains, Lord, we have such a hard time. And Lord, we're not complaining. God, you've given us more knowledge and understanding than we deserve. And Lord, you've given us a great capacity to understand. Many times our problem is that we don't learn or we don't read. We don't learn because we don't want to. We just ignore things. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to study. I mean, it's right there, Lord. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Lord, help us, Lord, to be able to stand before you. And Lord, we're going to have regrets. We're going to have things. And Lord, none of us are the students we ought to be. But Lord, I pray that we would spend time in this book, studying these things out, taking these questions and coming and bringing them to the word of God and getting a couple of tools. Simple things, Lord. Simple things, a dictionary, a concordance, understanding what they are and how to use them, and get in that Bible and study some things out for ourselves. And thank you. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for our teachers. Thank you for those who have taught me and, Lord, so many others, in this room. You're merciful to us. I pray that, Lord, you'd help us this week to just walk with you. Pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right.